Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. Yeah, I love you, Jesus. I worship just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I lift my hands in total adoration unto you. You reign on the throne, for you are God and God alone. Because of you, my cloudy days are gone.
Thank you.
I can sing to you this song. I just want to say that I love you more than anything.
I lift my hand in total adoration of you.
Come on, say it. You reign on the throne.
You reign on the throne, for you are God and God alone. Because of you,
my cloudy days are gone.
I'm so grateful, Lord.
Hallelujah. Wrap me in your arms. You are my shelter from the storm.
When all my friends were gone,
you were right there all alone. I'm there.
Hallelujah.
We give you praise, Lord. We bless your holy name. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Welcome to Gatekeepers Podcast. I'm Evangelist Seer Linda Kazris, and I'm so honored to have you call in tonight or stream in tonight. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. Hallelujah. And I need him. And I can't make it without him. Every time I think about certain things that he has brought me through, I know I can't make it without him. Today is an example. I could have only made it with him. I couldn't have made it through this day without him. As soon as I left the house, someone was at the light around the corner, and I went to get on the highway, and they wouldn't even let me pass them. They were almost forcing me off the highway. And then finally, they moved over. And I just said, oh, God, I must be doing something right for the enemy to be that mad on this highway. Then I got into my job at the high school where I work, and it was nonstop with the enemy. It wasn't the students. It was just demonic presence in the room. Just wanted to battle today. But the Bible says that the Lord fights my battles, that he will contend with them that contend with me, and that he will fight against those that fight against me. When you live and walk in Christ, when you walk in the Spirit, that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, these are beginner's scriptures. These are scriptures that you learn when you first get saved. Hallelujah. There's the milk of the word, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's the milk of the word. We get so much meat today that it's not understood. I was thinking and saying to the Lord and my friend earlier today, how many times do you hear the name of Jesus in the pulpit when you go to church on Sunday? If at all, hallelujah. I'm just blessed to be honored by the Lord to have this platform tonight, Gatekeepers Ministry International, and this is just a branch of the ministry. Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I welcome you. We are listened to around the world, 70-some nations. They might not call in, but they stream in. And within the next 10 minutes after I close the broadcast, it's on demand at www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. And you'll come to the website and you'll be able to listen to the podcast again. And there's 12 or 13 messages on every page, and there's more than 13 pages. So I just give God all the glory, honor, and all the praise. I thank you for joining me tonight. This is part 3 of salvation. And I don't want to hold you long. The program is usually programmed till 2 hours, but I think I can get through this in an hour. I'm excited when I speak about salvation because I'm a soul winner and I'm a genuine heartfelt heart burden for souls. There's so many dropping in hell every day from shooters, people that didn't know that they were going to die that day when they got up in the morning and they weren't saved. Kids. I believe the Lord has more mercy on children But by the time they get to the age of accountability, which I believe is 12 years old, they need to have been introduced to Christ. But I thank God for salvation. I thank God that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he found somebody with a holy womb that the Holy Spirit could connect with. And she gave birth to him in no man's land, where there was nobody around but dirt and animals. And all we want to do is live in high-class places and drive nice cars. But Jesus was born in a stable. They could hardly find a place to bring the birth forth, but God opened the door. Couldn't the Father have done a better job? That's where he wanted the door to be opened, so that we would understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was born in something that was less than a shelter. And he grew up and he became a man and did ministry on the earth 3 years or so, 3.5 years, I believe. And he picked 12 apostles, which was a false apostle. He was with Jesus, but he wasn't really a follower, a true follower, just like the Bible talks about true light, true worship. You got to be true in this walk. And Jesus died on a cross. He was the sinless, spotless lamb. And he died on the cross for you, for me, for your siblings, for your parents, for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your coworkers and your bosses. He shed his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we have to understand that all of that is part of salvation. And if you haven't accepted Christ in your life yet, I believe that the Holy Spirit is in me, that you should be able to feel right now and know whether you have given your life to Christ. And if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want you to do that right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me, set me free. You're not free if you're not born again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, everybody has a Bible in their home, and maybe it might be dusty, but you need to get it and read the Gospel of John. And I pray right now that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, lead you and guide you to the right church and you get involved. So I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares, and I'm honored to come before you tonight to share you this word, Salvation Part 3 and Obedience. I think that we understand growing up what happens when we're not obedient to our parents. And that's the first place that we learn obedience. The second place is in school, in daycare, in school, obeying authority. And then when we give our lives to Christ, we need to obey him. So I want to share with you, I just wanted to like recap or review what we went over about the initial way to give your life to Christ. And you don't have to pray that like that with someone else. It can be just, Lord, ask him to come into your heart, into your life. Hallelujah. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be peaches and cream and everything is easy, because I've been saved 41 years. And in the growing process, it has not been easy. And I desire to be closer to the Lord. And that means when you feel that way, that you're going to grow and grow. Hallelujah. The Bible says that they that endure to the end shall be saved, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which means fear and trembling means that the word means more to us than anything else, that Jesus means more to us than anything else, that we honor him and respect the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Adonai Elohim, Father God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. It's a big difference between the fear and the awe of God and the fear of heights, or the fear of being in the dark, or the fear of disobeying your parents. We are to walk daily in the awe and fear of the Lord. So I just want to go over something that I didn't have time to go over in Salvation Part 2 about the parable of the sower. Jesus unveils a profound mystery of the kingdom of God, demonstrating how the word of God operates in various hearts as a seed, your heart, my heart. There are four types of grounds symbolizing different heart states: wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground. Jesus describes a sower. Now envision a sower, a farmer-like sower, scattering seed on his farm. The seed symbolizes the word of God. The ground signifies the heart. And the outcomes are plants that sprout and fruit they yield. The Bible does tell us that we are supposed to be fruitful. There's rotten fruit and you can be fruitless, but the Bible tells us to be fruitful, and you can research that yourself. The first type of heart is the wayside or roadside heart. Seeds fall on the road and birds devour them. These are people who hear God's word but do not understand. Hallelujah. I know lots of times that we have to ask God for understanding. The second type is the stony heart. Seeds landing on the stony ground sprout quickly due to shallow soil, but wither under the sun's intense heat. Stony hearts embrace God's word and briefly feel enthusiasm, but lack a solid foundation. Did you hear that? A stony heart embraces God's word and briefly feels enthusiasm, but lack a solid foundation. They do not fully commit and abandon their faith under slight pressure. So there's people that give their life to Christ, and under the slightest pressure, they abandon their faith. Because the Bible says it's by faith that we're saved through grace. So God gives every person that enough faith to accept them, to accept him in their heart as Lord and Savior. And we all do that by faith. The prayer that I prayed leading you to Christ, that was, if you said that prayer, those that are listening now or those that will listen at another time on demand, if you said that prayer, you can get excited and embrace that word and feel enthusiasm, but lack a solid foundation. So that's what we all need when we give our lives to Christ, a solid foundation. We're not to let the slightest interference, the slightest pressure cause us to walk away from God and say, forget it, I can't do this. Hallelujah. Yes, you can. The third type is the thorny heart. A thorny heart accepts the seed of the word but cannot flourish because of thorns. The thorns symbolize the concerns of life. These people cannot follow God because they prioritize other things over him. Pleasures, money, business, fame, friends, family, personal desires, etc. I want to tell you, when I first got saved, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be holy. So I knew that my childhood friends that I grew up with, that I could no longer hang out with them because we were going to clubs, we were smoking reefer, and we were just not saved. And when I stopped going to clubs and I stopped hanging out with them, I was still smoking reefer, they had a problem with me. But I meant business with God. 5 years later, one of my friends that I was hanging out with, high school friends, lived in the same neighborhood. We were all girlfriends. And she called me and she said, you know, when you said that you gave your life to the Lord, she began to verbalize how they felt about it. And I was really sorry that they felt that way, but she was being honest. And she said to me, you really did. And you still, your life is still with the Lord. And she said, I'm sorry that I felt like that. And I led her to Christ. And I led her husband to Christ that was on heroin. And they came to see me preach at a church. And I called him up to the altar and I laid hands on him and took authority over that spirit of heroin. And he got delivered from it. And when he passed, I knew he went to heaven. And when she passed, I knew she went to heaven. But I had to separate myself from them because I still couldn't do the same thing. Now, within a year that I was saved, I was still smoking marijuana. As a matter of fact, when I came out of church, I lit up a joint on the church step, got in my car, and drove home. And one Sunday, somebody came out on the step and smelled it and knew it was me. Later on, the pastor called me, and I was so honored that the pastor called me at home. And she began to talk to me about Corinthians 6:19, telling me in the love of God that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I knew at that moment, she never said, he said, she said, she brought no gossip in the mix. She ministered to me in the love of God and by the Holy Spirit that was in me as a babe in Christ, let me know that she was talking about me smoking reefer. And so when we finished our conversation, I had a nickel bag of reefer that I dumped in the toilet. That was 41 years ago. And I've never smoked reefer since, even if the smell passes me by. So I meant business with the Lord. I was not a stony heart. I was not a seed thrown by the wayside that the birds devoured. Nor was I a thorny heart. The fourth type of ground is the good ground. That's the ground that the seed has to be sowed on. The good ground receives the seed of the word, comprehends, trusts, and obeys the word, holding firm and producing spiritual results in a transformed life. The moment you say, Lord, come into my life, the transformation begins right there. And I take it serious. I hope that you do. And when you lead someone to Christ, after you've sown the seed or watered the seed and they and you meet up with them, and they give you an opportunity to lead them into a prayer where they become no longer a sinner but a saint in that moment. Sometimes maybe it's good to say, Lord, let this seed be sown on good ground. Hallelujah. That should encourage that person that you're praying for anyway. Sadly, we read this and the words touch different types of hearts. It will bring fruit in some, but not in others. However, the Lord desires us to cultivate good hearts that listen to his word and yield fruit. What are the four types of hearts in this parable that we mentioned? Maybe later you can understand them. Contemplate this truth as you consider the word of God as a seed landing on your heart. Hallelujah. Now, the best part about leading a soul to Christ is what goes on in heaven at the time that the person that you're leading to Christ says, gives their life to Christ and asks the Lord to forgive them of their sins. When you gave your life to Christ and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, this is what the angels do in heaven when one sinner repents. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God cherishes every person and rejoices when a sinner repents. The angels join in celebration too. You know, the Bible doesn't say how many angels are in heaven. It just says a third of the angels came up against God with Satan, and they were all cast out of heaven. But it doesn't say, I think heaven is just full of angels, countless amount. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, you come close enough to God, you worship him, they will manifest themselves. You'll be able to see them. Hallelujah. So God cherishes every person and rejoices when a sinner repents. In Luke 15, Jesus narrates the parable of the lost sheep and coin. Through these stories, he reveals that when a sinner repents and branches and embraces Jesus in their heart, immense joy floods the presence of God's angels. This joyous occasion transforms heaven into a place of festivity, like a party, with angels singing, shouting, clapping, and extolling God for his mercy. Amidst the festivities, the atmosphere brims with the sound of jubilation. Can you imagine that? All because you reached out to a soul, a lost soul, and that soul gave their life to Christ. Conversely, someone who has just accepted Christ might be oblivious to the heavenly celebrations. They might have read a book in their room and welcomed Jesus without an altar call, melodious choir, or preacher. So there's other ways that people give their life to Christ. No one led me to Christ. I was in prayer in my first pastor's house. We were all praying, and all I knew was the Our Father. I was raised a Catholic, and I knew the Hail Mary. I just prayed the Our Father. But while I had my eyes closed, I saw this great big burst of light. I didn't know what it was or what it meant. But when we all finished praying before we left the pastor's house that night, I told her what I saw, and she said that was the Holy Spirit. That was actually the night I got saved. But when you get saved in private like that, God wants you to give a public statement that you've actually given your life to Christ. When he hung up on the cross naked, he did it in public where all could see. He didn't have a loincloth on. He was hung high, stretched wide, and shed his blood, all bloody, all beaten up. And he gave up the ghost for you and me. And that's how our sins are forgiven, because Jesus was the spotless lamb. He wasn't an animal that was the traditional way that the Jews' sins were forgiven. The high priest had to slaughter all these things inside of the temple behind the veil. And this was for the sins of the Israelites. But Jesus came. He was the only one that fulfilled everything that the Bible said and died on a cross for you and me. Hallelujah. A lot of people don't want to talk about that because it's kind of gory. But if someone gets saved in private, they need to make a public statement. So they might have read a book in their room or Welcome Jesus without an altar call, preacher, etc. However, if God were to open their spiritual eyes, they would marvel at the sight of the Father and the angels rejoicing as they welcome them home. At some point when you walk with God, your spiritual eyes can be open. I think it's a terrible thing for somebody to be saved more than 20, 25 years and their spiritual eyes never be open, where they can actually see in the spirit. It doesn't have to be every day. But the closer you come to God, the more time you spend with him and love on him and understand that what his word says is true, that that brings you into a level in the spirit realm where at times you'll say, well, what was that? You know, because usually if your pastor has character and integrity and he's preaching, at some point you're going to see some angels in that sanctuary. If you never saw an angel in that sanctuary, then ask God to reveal them to you, to open your spiritual eye. He will. And if you worship him enough in your home, you'll be able to see him in your home. Or they can manifest. They gather together when you worship and praise the Lord. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So this understanding inspires us to guide the lost to believe in Christ, filling heaven with joy and rescuing sinners from the darkness. Let this truth resonate within you. The Father and the angels rejoice at your new birth. That's what they did. They rejoiced when you became born again. Do you want to bring joy to the Father and prompt the angels to celebrate? Share the gospel with others and inform them that salvation is available to all who believe in Jesus. Reflect on the significance of the celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. How can you share this truth with others? Listen to this broadcast again. And if you've never led anybody to Christ, you can. It's simple. Be comfortable about it. Do it so much that you'll get used to it. So we give God praise and glory. That's what I wanted to share with you. Actually, my spiritual son, who is a doctor learning cardiology, he wrote this. And I asked him if I could use this on my broadcast tonight just to go back over and review salvation. Salvation is free for us to accept Christ. It's not free for Jesus. There was so much that he went through. Hallelujah. If you saw the Passion of the Christ that was made some years ago, many years ago, that's the most vivid crucifixion that I've ever seen. I cried through the whole movie that I've ever seen depicted about Jesus and the beating, the brutal hatred that he went through. So I want to say, share something about love and obedience. And as you're listening, at some point you'll understand that it can be a challenge for all of us. But the Bible says about Jesus, even he suffered through the things he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So I want you to go to, if you have your Bible, I'm sorry, I should have said that earlier in the podcast, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Have you ever had someone call you nothing? I was in a church some years ago, and the pastor, the bishop's wife, actually stood on the pulpit and looked at the whole congregation in whatever she was saying on the pulpit. She wasn't preaching. She was just saying something about some wealthy, important person in her friendship line. And she called us nothing. And she told us that we were nothing compared to this person. And I looked at my girlfriend sitting next to me, and I said, did she just say that? That we were nothing? And she said, yeah. So the Bible says, if you have not love, you are nothing. That means love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and all the rest of the fruit are wrapped up in that word love. Then the word says, and though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you what love is. Hallelujah. Love suffers long, in verse 4, and is kind. Love does not envy. I've heard so many pastors say, God will bless you so much that people will envy you. And I said to myself, why would they say that? Because envy is a sin. God says we are not to envy. So why would I want someone to envy me? I don't want anybody to envy me. Just because I learned 39 years ago about this, what the word says about envy. Love does not envy. So why would I want somebody that I love? Because I love everyone. This love is agape love. It is unconditional love. The Bible says that the love of God is shed in our hearts by Christ Jesus. That's the love that God has. And God has nothing less than agape love. And when you agape, that's what we used to say when I lived in Virginia Beach with the saints at, I went to CBN University, Regent University. We used to say, I'm going to agape them anytime, because Virginia Beach is full of racists, even racists that worked at the university. And we would fellowship and share, and we would say, oh, I'm going to agape them anyway. So when you had that love inside of you, and maybe when you first get saved, it's kind of tough because you see people in the church that are gossiping, that are abusing one another, that are bearing false witness against their neighbor, doing all kinds of stuff, and here you are, just got saved, and you're seeing this. That's enough to run you out the church. And that's what one of the other seeds sown on a different type of heart, that's what would run you out the church. But then you have to know that there's somebody in the church that's living a righteous life. Because those that are doing that aren't living a righteous life, but they're in the church as well. So I encourage you. The Bible says love suffers. Have you heard a message about that lately? Love suffers. And then when people see you suffering, they don't even think it has anything to do with love. But that's what it says. And it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit to you so that the devil won't put you on no guilt trip. Because the devil can bring thoughts through our mind on a daily basis all day long that's not of God. He brings temptation. Temptation is the evil work of the devil. So you don't have to blame yourself for that. As you grow in the Lord, you'll learn to rebuke it in Jesus' name. You'll learn to replace it with some of the word of God. And that's why we have to read the word to replace certain thoughts that the enemy will send our way. You know how many times I hear curse words in a high school from kids? I can't tell them to shut up. Sometimes I say, look, this is my classroom. It's not your house. Watch your words. And they respect it, some of the kids. So love suffers, thinks no evil. In other words, you're not going to just sit there and think up some evil plot, plan, revenge like some people in the church do. They can't wait to get revenge on you. That's evil. That's wicked. And you're just thinking what you should do and how to do it. Rather than believe in the word where God says, vengeance is mine. And believe me, you can ask God to bring vengeance on your behalf. He will. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, getting justice and vengeance is two different things. There's nobody in this world, whether they're saved or not saved, that does not want justice for abuse or for things that have repeatedly happened to them. All these shootings, of course, these parents want justice. If the shooter doesn't kill himself, they want justice. They want him apprehended, and they want justice. Because they love them. God says that righteousness and justice uphold his throne. It says in the Bible, the Lord loves justice and forsaketh not his saints. So we are to ask God for justice. The widow went before the judge and she repeatedly got on his nerves about bringing justice concerning her adversaries. Now, an adversary is worse than an enemy. There's two different definitions, and maybe enemy might be in that definition, but an adversary is worse than an enemy. Nevertheless, the Bible says, does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, you do not rejoice in the sin of someone else, but rejoices in truth. When people pass around gossip and dirt about you, They're rejoicing in whatever they heard. They're rejoicing in what somebody else said about you. I don't care whether they're a leader or they're sitting in the pews. That's what the Bible says we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure. There's that word, all things. The Bible says we need to endure hardship no matter how it comes. People think that's always physical. It's not. When you walk in agape love and somebody in the church hurts you, forgive quickly and keep it to yourself unless you have confidants that can help you get through the hurt. Because I have found that 50% of the church, from the leaders to the pews, do not apologize. They don't say they're sorry, and they show no emotion about hurting someone else, even if you let them know that you've hurt them. Some of them don't care, and they say they don't. But that's their problem, because Jesus cares. He says in his word that he's touched by what we're feeling, and he bottles every tear. Hallelujah. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. We have known in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So even though I'm a seer, and I could share a word to you about what God might give to me that would be prophetic, there's going to come a time when none of this stuff matters. That's why, you know, what does it matter that you become a big name because you could preach? What are you doing behind closed doors? You're unfruitful. You're gossiping. You're talking behind people's back. And believe me, a pastor in the church said to me, well, I'm a pastor. I can do that. And I was shocked that leaders think that it's okay to talk about a sheep behind their back. So it's common in the church. If you don't know about it now, at some point in your growing in Christ, you'll find out. Nevertheless, if they're talking about you or talking against you, forgive them. When that has happened to me, I've tried every way biblical to get an audience with the leader. Two of them lied in my face, and the other ones won't meet with me. And I'm not talking about just from a church where I was in for over 5 years, ordained a deacon. So these are the things that you endure like a good soldier, because Jesus was betrayed by one of his very apostles, and he called him friend. And Jesus knew that Judas wasn't his friend. He just made pretend he was. I said, why do you call him friend? You knew he was going to betray you. Because I don't call people my friend when they betray me. I mean, I just don't. I'm just for real with it. But Jesus had a purpose that if you could see into that spiritually, that's why he called Judas friend. Hallelujah. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know, just as I also am known. Hallelujah. That's in the love chapter regarding love. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. And all the 12 apostles that Jesus called personally, handpicked them, all of them walked in love. It was not an easy walk. They were persecuted. Read about Peter when he said to Jesus at the Last Supper that he would never deny him. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that came to pass. But Jesus knew Peter, knew Peter's heart. And Peter was one of the main apostles that Jesus used in the earth. Hallelujah. So we praise God for what he says in his word. And listen, that love scripture, there's a whole lot more scriptures on love than that. But agape love is what we need to walk in to honor God. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me. The two go hand in hand. If you love me, you'll obey me. You'll do my commands. Obedience was the qualification for Jesus to become our high priest. Obedience, the definition, compliance with an order, request, or law or submission to another's authority. Children were taught to show their parents obedience. In John, the Gospel of John, verse 14, I should say chapter 14, verse 15 to 30. Okay, I'm going to read 15, 16, and 17. Jesus said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. Now, the Bible also says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. Before you're a sheep, when you first give your life to Christ, you are a lamb. And God doesn't expect certain things out of you. But in your season of being a lamb, which they distinguish the first 5 years of your walk with God, that you are given like a lot of rope, so to speak. And then by that time, you should be a sheep to know not to do certain things. You should be reading the word on a consistent basis. If you don't have a thirst for your word, which after so many years, like maybe 20, 30 years, I've had to ask God, give me a thirst for your word. You know, because all the years that I didn't have to work, when I started working, it just changed my schedule like crazy. So if you don't have a hunger and thirst for the word, you need it, and it's okay to ask God to give that back to you. You remember when you first got saved, you were very jealous, zealous. You wanted everybody to get saved, everybody in your house, your family. Some people resented you for that. You wanted your friends saved. And most of the time, that zeal is gone within 4 or 5 years or less. But God wants us to have a thirst for his word. He says in verse 16, I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. And that's the Holy Spirit. So we're never alone. We always have the Lord. All my confidants except two have gone on to be with the Lord. And sometimes I just wish one of them was still alive so that I could talk to them maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I'm at an age right now where I don't trust people because church leaders have proven to me to be untrustworthy. In my Philadelphia church, I thought that all pastors had character integrity like my first pastors. When the Lord started moving me around as a missionary and as a soul winner on teams and even to another part of this nation with my family, I had to join a church somewhere, and I went where he led me. And there was a great difference. But this friend is a spirit of truth. And you have to listen to him. You have to listen to the spirit of truth. People will lie on you and they'll lie to you. And when that happens on a consistent basis, that means that you are walking in truth. Because the devil will dig up lies. And he don't want nobody to believe you. He's a liar, and the truth's not in him. And when you position yourself as a liar, then the Holy Spirit, if he's not convicting you, then something's wrong. How about the conviction that came on Judas after he realized what he did? It was too late then. He had already been used by Satan. Because Jesus said, the one sitting at this table is going to betray me. And Satan got right into Judas and used him. So we cannot think that Satan doesn't use people in the church. These were leaders that sat at the table with Jesus. They were discipled by him. Judas wasn't any less discipled than the rest of the apostles. Everybody that's on that platform preaching is not of God. Hallelujah. I believe some people started out right, but worldly lust got to them, and God have mercy on them. Hallelujah. The godless world can't take the Holy Spirit from you. The godless world doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't have what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. Now, that was from the Message Bible, and it reads a lot different from the King James. So actually, the Lord is talking about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, it says, the person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. That's how you can tell someone's behavior if you just happen to know. I don't want to know anybody's business. And I usually don't know anybody's business but my close friends because I'm a confidant to many. And unless somebody's listening to what they say to me, it's not because I'm telling them anything, because technology is so world-renowned right now, happening all over the world, that people can stalk you through technology. They can hear your conversations. They pass it around. But what kind of stuff is that for a church person, for someone that's supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, that is that's a message in itself. And that pertains to being a busybody. That your life during the day is all about listening through technology to what somebody else is saying, doing, emailing, texting, etc. What a messed up life. The person who knows my commandments, There is a commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is the ninth commandment. And if you think that God's not keeping a record of this kind of stuff that's going on in the church, he does. He is. And if you repent about it and stop doing it, that's different. But you can't repent and continue on doing the same thing. At some point, if you don't stop, you'll be faced with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob telling you, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Iniquity is sin. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him. Jesus knows who loves him. And when you love him, you're going to obey him. After you've been saved 10 or 15 or 20 years, you just assume that people love the Lord and would have some kind of a fear of the Lord to not do and say certain things, but they don't. The fear of the Lord is missing from the church. It is totally missing from the church. I watched a video this week. John Bevere, who is a writer, he wrote a book called The Awe of God, which means the fear of God. And he said that a pastor told him that he loved the Lord, but he never had the fear of God. So people say, oh, God loves me. I love the Lord. If I do blah, 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 I can repent. Well, if you have the fear of the Lord, the Bible says you'll be clean. Because with the fear of the Lord, you won't do that sin and be comfortable with it. I had a dream that I'm going to share right now, and then I'm going to wind it up on obedience, the rest of these scriptures. I walked into a sanctuary, and the whole side of the building was open, like there was no wall there, no doors, no windows, nothing. And I saw other people walk in and gather in the sanctuary, and I was sitting in the midst of them. And we were all standing. Nobody was on the altar. It looked like a very religious altar. And I began to see the people, in all of their hands was black dirt. And they began to pass the dirt around to each other. And without me going into detail, I'm sure you have some idea of what the dirt is in the church. It could be any sin. It could be fornication, lust. It could be gossip, talebearing. Usually that's what that looked like because they were passing it around. So once I saw this happening with everybody, I separated myself, and I think I went and sat in the back pew or the pew next to the back pew. And the people were still standing where they were standing, doing what they were doing. And to the right of the church was a wooden part of the church that was very polished. And there was a door there, but the door was open, but it was dark, like there was no light on in there. And at some point, all the people that were gathered at the pew standing, they left the sanctuary and they walked in that door that was open. I never saw a light turned on in there. So the Lord let me know that they were walking in darkness. Then they came out that door and went back to the area in the sanctuary at the pews where they were standing, passing the dirt around. And I saw a person go out the side of the church that had no enclosure, get dirt out of the ground and come back in the sanctuary, and they started passing it around again. At this point, I saw myself seated in the pew, and the glory of the Lord was upon me. I could see that I was wearing a white outfit or a white robe, but I was sitting down So that wasn't very clear. But the glory of the Lord was upon me. So after I meditated on that dream for days and days and weeks, and I think I shared it with a couple people, the Lord was showing me what the church is like, what it looks like to him. That they think nothing of passing around dirt on other people, that this is nothing. And then I thought of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, the stupid ones. And when I meditated on that, I've done broadcasts on the 10 virgins, but recently when I meditated on it, and then I heard a message, I don't know whether it was Priscilla Shriver or who it was, and they said with the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. That's half the church. In that story, the Lord just used 10. 5 and 5. So we're talking about half the church is not ready for the bridegroom. Half the church is so involved in sinful, unfruitful works of darkness that they don't even know, because they only hang around with the people that are doing the same thing they're doing. And they have a problem with you because you're not. But I would suggest this. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. I have to be in the few. I have to be in the few. I want to walk in the glory of the Lord, because when Jesus cracks the sky, that's how he's going to identify me. From his glory, he said he's a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. I can feel the presence of the Lord. I hope you can. So I'm just trying to encourage you. Hallelujah. That when you love Jesus, you will be loved of the Father, Adonai Elohim. Judas Iscariot said, Master, why is that? You are about to make yourself plain to us, but not to the world. Judas asked this question of Jesus. He was making himself plain to the world. He had been in ministry for 3 years already. So Judas just didn't get it. And that scripture is an example. It says, because a loveless world, said Jesus, is a sightless world. Now you need to remember that. Because a loveless world, said Jesus, this is in the Message Bible, is a sightless world, which means they can't see in the spirit realm, that they don't get it. Even people sitting in a church, they're asleep, some of them. But when Judas asked Jesus that question, he said, because it's a loveless world. If anyone loves me, he said, he will carefully keep my word. And my Father will love him. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Hallelujah. That's from the Message Bible. Verse 24 says, not loving me means not keeping my words. The message you are hearing isn't mine, he says. It's the message of the Father who sent me. Everything Jesus said, Adonai Elohim, Father God, gave it to him to say. Everything he did, God gave it to him to do. Hallelujah. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was the high priest, and he became a high priest. And it says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him. This is Jesus. He offered that up to his Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet, this is important, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. People will label you when you're suffering. And I'm not talking about suffering in your body. If they get a notion that you're going through some kind of hardship, because actually the church does not believe that persecution is on the earth in the church right now. There are many true believers that are going through persecution in this world, in America. And just to know that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, that had to be while he was in ministry. I don't believe that it was just the suffering of the cross. I believe it was the opposition that he got in the church caused was part of his suffering. From the established church at the time that Jesus walked the earth, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they came against him. Only the ones like Nicodemus knew who he was. So therefore, you can take a whole conference of leaders, and there might be a handful that really see Jesus, that are really in divine connection. Look at what the Bible says. Everywhere he went, everything he did, they criticized him. They had a problem with it. They couldn't see in the spirit. When he told the truth about who he was, they couldn't see it. Praise God. When people can't see in the spirit, they're the ones that cause the most problem, especially when you can. And having been perfected, the Bible says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So we read the four ways that a seed is planted. Hallelujah. And you want to make sure that you're good ground. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe, who obey him. Called by God, Jesus as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. That was my last scripture. So we learned tonight that Jesus suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I hate suffering. I don't think Jesus likes suffering. None of us like suffering, and we definitely don't like to see the people that we love suffer. But I know that there's people in the church that feel like my suffering has come from some sin in my life. I'm going to share this with you, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to close. I had a dream some many years ago. I recall it being 2012, 2013. And there were two people, two other people in the dream other than me. there was a woman in the dream, and I saw her pick up a glass, and she threw it at me. And it landed on the ground at my feet. It never touched me, and the dream ended. Actually, I've never personally met this woman, and the Lord was showing me that this is the kind of woman that she is, that she's going to hate you, Linda, and that she is going to want to hurt you. When I meditated on the dream, that's what the Holy Spirit told me. Now, that was in 2012 or 13. Last year was 2022. I was asleep in my bed in the middle of the night. My eyes were closed. And you know your spirit never sleeps. And I saw this woman fly through my window and walk up my hallway into my bedroom. And this was in the spirit now. I was still asleep. God had me to open my natural eye, and I saw her standing in my room. And I heard a preacher say on a video that I watched yesterday that these women in the church had a holy scream. And that's what I did. When I saw her standing in my room, I screamed. And he defined my scream. When I screamed, the anointing, I was awake, and that anointing caused her to flee. And she disappeared from my room. Since then, I've shared with people that know her what she's actually been doing to me as a witch, because God has revealed it to me. I've even heard her voice talk to me in my home. Now, she's in California, which is a 3-hour difference. So when I'm up at 7 o'clock in the morning and she speaks in my hearing as a witch, she's actually up at 3 or 4 a.m. And that's the time that witches do their whatever they do. And that is also the recommended time if you're an intercessor to pray during those hours as well. But I've heard her speak to me 3 times since then. And the Lord, I just have to talk to the Lord, because for some reason, God has exposed her of who she is. I don't care. But she has hate in her heart, and she's a living person and sits in the church every Sunday. I remember my church in Philadelphia, Pastor Smith at Deliverance Evangelistic Church. He knew who the witches were sitting in his church. And from the pulpit on Sunday morning, 11 a.m. service, he would say, how many were in there, and that they better get up and leave right now, or he was coming to their seat and make them leave. And didn't they get up and leave? They did. They weren't sitting together. They might not even have known each other, but they knew each other then, because they all left the sanctuary at the same time. So clearly, I believe that there's witches in every church, but the pastors can't see in the spirit. Some of them don't know spiritual warfare. You never see them laying hands on anybody casting out a devil. But my pastor in Philadelphia, oh, yeah, he had 200 people in an altar call every Sunday, and they weren't all the same people. And he said, if you're sitting in this sanctuary right now, a sanctuary of 5,000 people was a mega church back in the 80s. He would say, if you have any fear, you need to get up and leave right now. And if you're not saved, you need to get up and leave, because he knew he was going to be casting out devils. And they would go find a vessel in that sanctuary to get in. So he would warn us, and me and my cousin stayed right there and prayed right along with him. I learned how not to fear the devil, because God has given us authority. They might have some power, but they don't have no authority. We have authority over principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the other morning, I had to silence her. And anybody else, in the name of Jesus, because it's nothing but the height of demonic evil that uses witches and what they use to be doing what they do. So I just wanted to shed some light on the situation of the church today. And I know that I am not the only righteous of Christ that knows what's going on in the body of Christ. And it's not a joke. I don't take it as a joke of somebody hating me that doesn't even know who I am, or can't even spell my last name. And then with church leaders that won't even respond to your calls after they have talked you down, treat you down, tried to destroy your character, your life, your ministry, and they don't have anything to say to you. Totally unscriptural and evil. And then they want to turn it around and say, oh, you don't love me. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But my pastors brought me up. If they're in error, you don't want to be around nobody that's preaching in error or teaching in error. Have nothing to do with them. So we give God praise tonight. I felt the presence of the Lord in here. I feel his presence in here. I believe God. Hallelujah. I'm obedient to the Lord. I know the voice of God. He says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice you will not follow. It's an honor to know the voice of God. And within the first 5 years that you get saved, you can very easily come to learn and know the voice of God. But be mindful of this. Walking in the righteousness of Christ, the devil hates it. And he'll use whoever lets their guard down, whoever has a chink in their armor. He'll use whoever he can use to come against you. I've been trying to get an audience for years with church leaders that pass around dirt on me, that they get through hate mail. They don't even know the people that's sending them the hate mail. And probably them people don't even know me. Because from the time I gave my life to Christ almost 42 years ago, I have walked in the righteousness of Christ. I repent quickly. I forgive quickly. And I just mind my business and move on in the Lord. And that's how God has made me. And anybody that knows me well knows that I'm fruitful. My behavior lines up with the word of God. I feel sorry for those people But I feel more sorry for an unbeliever that needs to know Christ. And that's where I decide to be motivated in and walk in. I wrote a book called How to Win a Soul to Christ and Make It a Lifestyle. I teach a class with that same topic. Hallelujah. The devil was so mad at me teaching that class. I had the largest first beginning class in that Bible Institute that ever happened at that Bible Institute. And the pastor's secretary told me that. And the devil hated me so much by the second class that while we were fellowshipping on the last day of the class with another teacher and their class, and we took our food and whatever we brought over to participate in the fellowship in the other classroom. In my classroom, there was a bathroom. And someone had come in my classroom, went in the bathroom, and spread feces all over the bathroom. That's how angry the devil was at me. And a girl left the room we were fellowshipping and eating in, and she went in my room to go to the bathroom, and she came back and told us what had been done in the bathroom in my classroom. The Lord spoke to me and said, don't go in there. I don't want you to see it, because the devil did that because of you, Linda. Hallelujah. That's how angry you want to make the devil at you. Hallelujah. Okay, so the other teacher, which was a male teacher, he went in the classroom in the bathroom and saw it, and he had to contact somebody for maintenance to come and clean it. When the pastors heard about it, they shut my class down. They would not allow me to teach my soul-winning class from then on. They blamed that on me. They had no spiritual insight, because guess what? The devil wasn't that angry at them, because they weren't soul winners. They were angry. The devil was angry at me. And then someone that was in my, happened to be in my class and was in that fellowship that day, said they went to a women's conference and somebody came in and did the same thing in the conference hall, because they hated the fact that this, I think it was a female, it was a woman's conference. She didn't say the name of the female, but it was a woman's conference. It was a black pastor, a black female preacher. And they shut my class down. And then within a couple years later, the whole Bible Institute was shut down. And it was fruitful. There were all the teachers were seasoned. There were classes every Saturday. There might have been a break in the summer. And it was just packed with people from other churches, all topics. And God shut the whole place down. Yes, he did. And it has not reopened since for years. Then people started leaving the church. I think they went from thousands of members to 500 members in the past years. This is why Jesus died, that souls would be saved. All of us are commanded to go and preach the gospel. I love the word go. Go and preach the gospel to every living creature. I started preaching to the ducks and the geese down the stream in Valley Green in Philadelphia. That's where I started preaching the word. He said it, every living creature, and I believed him. and there was nobody around, and I would preach to the animals in there. And I praise God, hallelujah. I've been waiting for an open door to preach my, to teach my classes ever since then. And the devil has just repeatedly delayed and delayed and delayed. But God's going to get me back there. I believe God. And plus, I can win souls anywhere. I am eager to teach the church how to get rid of the shame of approaching people about Christ and the fear or the rejection, the timidity, because a lot of people won't talk about Christ at the gas pump or the supermarket. So that's what my book is about, how to win a soul to Christ and make it a lifestyle. I appreciate you listening. I love the Lord, and I know that you do. I hope you felt the anointing presence of the Holy Ghost. And I just bless God, hallelujah. Always maintain a pure heart and clean hands. I remember right before I had that dream of the people passing dirt around in the sanctuary, I had sat in prayer on my sofa, and I said, Lord, search my heart. If there be any wickedness in me, show it to me so that I cannot have any wickedness in my heart. And that's when I had that dream. And I give God all the praise. If you ask him, he'll show you. I want him to show me, because the Bible says before you take communion, examine yourself. But the problem with the church is they're so busy examining everybody else instead of themselves. That's why they're in the situation that they're in. I don't even want to know what this situation is. But if it concerns my life, if it concerns your life, and you take time with the Lord to talk to him, he will reveal to you what's going on around you and in your life and in the church where you're in, so you could pray. So you could pray. And he might not even tell you right then what needs to be prayed about right there in your church. But he'll pray, he'll reveal it to you when you're mature enough to handle it. So I thank God, hallelujah, and we give God all the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, I ask that you would bless every listener. Lord, every person that has dialed in, I know that there's listeners just want to hear what I have to say. But Lord, I've said what you've told me to say. Anyone that wants to hear the podcast, Lord, let them desire to hear from you. Because I certainly desire them to hear from you. I want to hear from you as well. So, Lord, I thank you for exposing the devil and revealing truth. I thank you, Lord, for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps my heart and mind. I thank you for that with my listeners, with those that are listening now. And I ask, God, that you would beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf, that we would walk in the spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, keep us from evil. That's what it says in the Our Father, the first prayer you told the apostles to teach them. Deliver us from evil. Lord, we're surrounded by evil on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Deliver us from evil. We forgive everyone that has hurt us intentionally and deliberately. I don't think people hurt people by accident. I think, Lord God, that maybe some offenses might be by accident. But, Lord, we forgive them. You know that who they are and that you do keep a record. So, Father, I thank you and I give you praise. I ask, God, that you would cover each listener tonight or on demand at another time with the precious blood of Jesus. Use us for your glory. Place a shield around us, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you all the praise, honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for joining us. I'm CEO and founder of Gatekeepers Ministry International and this global podcast. I learn a lot from ministering to others, and I learned a lot tonight by reviewing the scriptures again, and thank you for allowing me to do that. On another podcast, probably in June, I'll be doing Salvation Part 4 on forgiveness. And we have to forgive quickly, and I just want to share that it's a process. Things creep back up in our hearts and our minds. We remember and just say, I forgive them again. But people that are button pushers, you just have to continue to forgive them 70 times 7. However many times Jesus tells us to forgive, he tells us to forgive for a reason. He understands. He knows who the offenders are, and he knows who sins against you. Just make sure that you don't sin against others. Because the Bible clearly says, and this is not a scripture that's honored in the church. You rarely, rarely ever hear it. I don't hear it at all in church. It says, if you know that your brother has aught or something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go reconcile with your brother, and then come back and get your gift, then give it to me. That's what the Lord says. Do you know how many people have wasted giving their money to God when they know that they have, that there's people that have stuff against them that they did? You can forgive somebody and still have something against them and make every way out of no way to get to them to make it right for them, that they ignore that scripture and does not think that it applies to them, but it does. God knows it does. What a wonderful church we would be in if we just lived the songs we sing and lived the preached word that we hear. The Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I thank you for joining me. God bless you. Only what we do for Christ will last. Have a good night.